As we mentioned this morning, the series lesson of lessons is on the idea of a blueprint, discovering what God's will is for our marriage and our family. He lays out the plan. I used to be in construction work for a lot of years in Florida before I was preaching full-time, and if you followed the plan, generally you were pretty good, but if you decided not to follow the plan, it was difficult to expect the end product to come out looking like it was supposed to look. And so God has given us a blueprint. Very seldom do we find ourselves executing it perfectly, but if we understand that if we'll execute the plan, it'll work. It's never a flaw in the plan. God has devised for us the perfect plan to live our lives the way that He would have us live it and to be able to have the marriages and the families that He would have us to have. But what we want to talk about this evening is the idea, as was mentioned, raising G-rated kids, and that says in an R-rated world, because first time I did this lesson, I thought an R-rated world's probably a good representation. I'm not so sure R-rated it qualifies any longer. It's an X-rated world. We're in a world that has so much that we have to battle if you're raising children. I don't know about you, but there are times for me that I think, well, our youngest child is in his 30s and he has children of his own. I'm glad that I was able, or we were able, to raise them in, even though it wasn't a great time necessarily culturally, in a time that seemed to be less dangerous and easier and better than it is today. I have great concern when I think about my grandchildren and the world they're growing up in and the things that they are facing. Every generation of God's people, from the beginning of time till today, has had to concern themselves with how do we overcome in our children the evil that they see in the world. How do we keep the influences that are positive and godly in their lives in such a fashion that we can raise pure children in a very impure world? There's no new sin. Sin has been sin since the beginning of time, but accessibility today just seems to be so much greater. How easy it is for children to be exposed to things at so much earlier of an age than maybe they were in times previous to these. You think about our children and what they have available, and not all bad things. I mean, think in terms of what they even have available to them as we are battling for their soul and the world is battling for their soul. And it doesn't always have to be that which is terrible or those things that sound heinous to us. The world is trying to grab our children, period. That's the nature of the culture that we live in, or any culture that is anti-godly. It's trying to pull children away from their ideas and beliefs in God. Think about what they can do, good and bad. Every sport in the world is available to them to play and to watch. There are movie theaters and large movie theaters, 20 movies at a time that you can select between and reclining seats. There are musical performances in virtually every single town they go into. There are radios and CDs and MP3 players, little players that they can download thousands of songs on and listen to. There's cable TV with hundreds and hundreds of channels that can be surfed through. And if that's not enough, jump on the internet, surf the world. There's nothing that cannot be seen or found in the culture in which we live, both good and bad. There's good and bad uses of all of those things. But because they are there, they are accessible to our children. And I think it's important that we recognize that those things are not just innocuous. They're not just out there and not really having any intent or purpose. I think it's important for us to understand that entertainment is more than entertainment. The entertainment industry is not striving just to entertain your children. If it was, you wouldn't have advertisers willing to pay the money they pay to be involved in that industry. They know that it is an opportunity to feed the minds of people. And images that are constantly put in front of us, words that are constantly given to us, will affect the way that we think and the way that we act. And our children are suffering that. The world and its way, when God talks about through John in 1 John and says, don't love the world, He's talking about the way the world is, the world's system, what it stands for, its morals, its values. He says, Don't love that world, because that world is at enmity with God. That's not on the side of God. And he says it's important to recognize that, so that things that may appear in and of themselves innocent aren't necessarily, if for no other reason, then they can occupy an incredible amount of time and change the priorities of the children that are in our lives. They are ammunition in the hands of the enemy as he's launching his darts. Remember Paul saying, we need to be careful. He said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices or schemes. He's got a lot of ways to hide what it is that he's trying to accomplish. And if you're trying to raise pure children in an impure world, don't think that there's not another side of that equation that is battling equally hard to teach them the wrong things. The world is not just abstaining from our lives. It is actively seeking, and that's what Peter says. He says that Satan is like what? He's like a roaring lion. He's prowling about. He is seeking whom he may devour, and he will devour the most vulnerable people if we allow him to. We're feeding our minds, and there is a lot of bad food being produced out there. I want you to listen to a couple of statistics that are involved with what's called the Report Card on Ethics of American Youth. This is conducted every 2 years by the Josephson Institute. The last one that I have copy of, 20,829 students, 10,760 were in high school, 10,069 middle school students, were given a whole series of questions. And as you think about what's going on in our world, is it or is it not a challenge to get children to think in the right terms regarding the ideas of values of life? What effect has culture had on the children around you? Do you ever think about that? What effect has culture had? Has it changed things? Are children today generally, children today as polite as they were a generation ago? Are children today as well-mannered as they were a generation ago? I'm talking about not just your children, children as a whole. Are they respectful of authority as they would have been a generation or two generations ago? Are they more or less violent than they were a generation or two generations ago? Have we watched a change in culture affect even the young people that are around us and the young people that are the peers with your children and with your grandchildren? In this survey, 71% of all high school students admitted that they had cheated on an exam at least once in the last 12 months. 45% said at least twice or more in that same time. 92% of all the high school students polled said that they have lied to their parents in the past 12 months. 79% two or more times. 78% had lied to a teacher. 27% said that they would absolutely lie in order to get a job. 40% of all males, 30% of all females say they have stolen something from a store in the last 6 months. 16%, that's one in six, 16% say they have been drunk in school during the past year. 9% said at least twice or more times. So what do the statistics mean? One thing I know for sure. The statistics mean that something has to change. Something has to work against that concept in culture. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We grow up surrounded by propaganda in favor of unchastity. There are people who want to keep our sexual instinct inflamed in order to make money out of us. Because, of course, a man with an obsession is a man who has very little sales resistance." There is a goal. There's a goal in entertainment. There's a goal in advertisement. It isn't just for people to have a good and enjoyable time. That doesn't mean there's not good entertainment. What it means is we need to understand there are those who are actively seeking to change the minds and the morals of people in this country, including the very young children. $14 billion. Think about that for a second, that number. I mean, I understand that's not even a day in government. But for most of us, $14 billion is a lot of money. $14 billion is what the pornography industry produced just a couple of years ago. That's more revenue than ABC, NBC, and CBS combined. That is enough money to feed 30% of the entire world population for a year. Do we not think that it is affecting who we are, what we are doing, what our children are seeing, what our children are hearing? So how is it that you're going to win this battle? How is it you're going to fight this battle? What is it I need to do? If I'm going to raise pure children, if my children are going to raise their children pure in this impure world, what are the things that are critical that we do? We talked about marriage this morning and said, you know, it'd be nice if you just said, here's a three-step program and this will just solve your marital issues. But God says it's not that way. It's work. It's going to take time and effort. And I would tell you that if you're trying to raise your children in a pure manner, it's going to take your time and your effort. For any of us, we're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices in order that we can accomplish in our children's lives what we want to accomplish. And so I just want us to look at four things tonight that I think are critical. They're not going to be new things to you, I'm sure. But I think they are things critical if we're attempting to win the battle, because we understand his methods and we have a goal here. I want to raise my children to be godly and pure children. Thursday night, if the Lord permits us that opportunity to gather, we're going to talk about avoiding spiritual barrenness. How do I get them to launch forward so that somewhere down the road, even when they're out of my home, how is it that I get to a point to where, as a much older adult, I can say, no, I still have spiritual children as well. Lord willing, we'll look at that on Thursday evening. But it has to start here. If I'm going to keep my children pure, if you're going to keep your children pure, we need to be a people who are on our knees. We need to be praying. God's people should be a people of prayer. It's interesting to talk to Christians who are at least my age or older, even though I wasn't raised that way, and hear them talk about when they used to have prayer meetings and things of that nature. And you talk to congregations today and ask a congregation, how often do you gather just to pray? Prayer's falling by the wayside in the lives of many Christians because we get so busy. And I think God is saying, you better understand what's most important. And being with God and talking to God is critically important in the upbringing of your children. He tells us things like in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, ask and you'll receive. We understand that. But if you go farther through that passage, he says, here's why. He says, when your child asks you for something, what do you do for your child? Your child asks you for a piece of bread. You going to give your child a rock? Why not? Why do you give a child a piece of bread? Because you love your child. Because you care about your child. God says you need to pray because God cares. He wants to know what's on your heart, including about your children. I battled this as we were raising our children. There were times when I would talk for a long time to my children about the things that they ought to be doing and correcting them maybe for something they had done, and spend a long time where they're receiving the lecture from me about their life and spend very little time talking to God about my children. It shouldn't be that way. We ought to be on our knees. You want your children to grow up pure, you need to put them into God's hands. You do what he's asking you to do, but you plead with God, because he cares about your children too. He wants them to grow up pure too. We need to pray because God cares for our children. We've got to pray because we believe that he's going to help. Matthew 21 talks about you've got to believe that. He's going to do something about it. Why would you ask him if you didn't think he was going to do something about it? Have you ever heard anybody say, there's nothing left to do but just pray. I don't know what else I can do but pray. Start there, because God says that matters. I know it's difficult for us because it's intangible and we can't see. But he says you're talking to somebody that genuinely cares and who genuinely can help, who has the resources to help. God changes hearts, even though we may not know how. God changes circumstances, even though we may not know how. We have to believe that he is there to help. He says, so therefore pray that he might help. In James 5, he says, understand, prayer accomplishes something. Do you ever wrestle with that verse? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Have you ever prayed fervently and tried to live your life right and still not receive the answers that you've asked for? So what did it avail? What did it avail when Jesus was in the garden, as righteous as any man could ever be and praying as fervently as any man could ever pray? If the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, what did it avail? I learned something about prayer as I was raising, or we were raising our children, and in other circumstances as well. Prayer helps me see God and his will more clearly. Prayer changes who I am. Not always what God does, but it will almost always change what I see and who I am. I remember talking to Ralph Walker on one occasion, years and years ago, about the need to reach people with the gospel, and how it seemed that I was having difficulty reaching anybody with the gospel, and nobody seemed to want to listen. Have you ever felt that way? Here's what he told me to do. He said, I want you to pray this prayer every day for 30 days. God, lead me to some soul today that I might be able to teach and show them your glory. He said, pray it every day for 30 days. He said, I'm going to tell you one of two things will happen. One, you'll start looking for a soul to take the gospel to, or two, you'll quit praying. I think that's right. It changes the person that's praying. It helps me. Jesus said, let your will be done. Part of what we're praying about is to bring our will in tune with God's will so that we'll understand. And it may change my approach. And so when I'm praying about my children, one of the things I would pray was, Lord, give them a father, earthly father, who loves them as much as you do, who cares for them, who wants as badly as you do for them to be pure and to be whole and to be spiritual. Give them a father like that, because that'll change who you are. God is saying you want to change your children. It's critical that we understand we've got to approach him first, and that we do so in a manner that we're willing to turn it over and turn ourselves over. But don't just pray in general. Pray specifically for your children. You're not just praying that your children do better. Pray specifically. I remember a preacher years ago when I was at a meeting. He said, if you're ever praying for me, he says, I have a name. He says, don't just include me with the sick. I have a name. Pray for me by name. I just thought that was an interesting point. Are we praying specifically, or do we just want to hit generalities? Am I asking God, encourage them to be spiritually strong and help me to understand how I can encourage them as well. Help them to be morally pure. God, I'm begging you, please help them to find the right kinds of friends and to spend time with the right kinds of friends, to make godly choices in their entertainment when they're here and when they're away from my home. Help them that they might grow every day to understand better who you are and what you mean in this life. Pray specifically for them. Don't just talk to your child. Talk to your God about your child. Secondly, we've got to use his word. God said of his people on one occasion through the prophet, they were destroyed because they didn't understand his word. They didn't know his word. He says they were ignorant of his word. There was another whole survey done with kids who claimed to be Christians. I don't know exactly what their parameters for that were, but kids who claimed to be Christians, and they were given biblical questions. Incredible to see the responses of some of those questions, including the percentage of kids that thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Do they understand God's word? Is it important that they understand God's word? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. You knew we'd probably go there, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we think about the word of God in the lives of our kids. There's a challenge to get our children to think biblically, not to think worldly. Verse 4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." He says, you need to work so hard to teach your children. And that's your job as a parent. That is not the job of the congregation at College View to teach your children. That doesn't mean that Bible classes aren't a good thing, aren't an advantageous thing, but they are a supplement to what your job is as a parent, the same as I had the same job as a parent. Every parent's job to teach the Word of God diligently to their children. And every time you have an opportunity, he's saying, challenge them to think biblically. When you're just looking at something, he says, you're just walking. Isn't it just magnificent the way Jesus might just be walking, and they walk by a tree, and he says, let me tell you how that tree is like God and his people. Just because he's the Lord? Well, no. He says, let me tell you, see some guys fishing. Let me tell you how that fishing net is like one aspect of God and his people and the kingdom of God. Or that little tiny seed, the mustard seed. Let me tell you what that's like. That's what he's saying. He says, you're in the field with your kids. You're walking with your kids. You're sitting down at dinner. Let me tell you about God and what he should mean to you. And he says, bind them. Signs on your hand and frontlets before your eyes and painting them on the doorposts so that your kids see them. They had memorials in the Old Testament. Great memorials. He says, build memorials. Make sure your kids are asking you questions. We've got a framed covenant renewal certificate where we renewed our covenant of marriage at one of our marriage seminars. We've got that hanging on a wall. And then hanging over it is from another marriage seminar that we did where we passed out keys because we talked about the keys of a strong marriage. It is remarkable how many people, and usually kids, who will see things like that and they say, what's that key for? Let me tell you what that key is for. I'm going to tell you about the key that we have that locks us in our marriage and locks out the world's influences. Let me tell you what that whole renewal ceremony was even about. Says, write those things down. Post those scriptures. I've got posters in my office in different places. And people walk in. One of them is a guy who's peeling off his old self. It's a crystal sculpture of a man peeling off the outside. And people say, wow, that's an interesting picture. What's that about? Let me tell you what that's about. As God talks about old man and new man. Or as you've got a beautiful eagle statue and somebody says, love that statue. Let me tell you why I love that statue. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about mounting up with wings like eagles because you trust God and you wait on God. He says we have to look for those opportunities. Challenge them to think biblically. Ingrain it in them. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, he does the same thing. It's this idea of ingraining in your child, making sure over and over again. And we're going to talk about why that's important and that maybe the best way to do that or better ways to do that if we get a chance to talk about that on Thursday evening. I read a survey just recently said Christians spend 7 times as much time on entertainment as they do on spiritual activities. Does that scare you? Think about any of our lives. You read the Bible more per day or watch TV more per day? Are we spending more time feeding our minds with non-spiritual? Doesn't mean bad things. You know, I can go home at lunch sometimes, sit down at lunch and watch two episodes of Andy Griffith while I'm eating lunch, and I don't feel like it's filling my mind with impure things, but at some point you got to turn the TV off even if it's good. How much time are we spending? Are we spending seven times? Isn't that scary? That scares me. That a Christian would spend seven times as much time entertaining themselves than they would in reading God's Word or spending time in God's Word. We need to challenge them to think biblically. Barna Research did a survey by a 3-to-1 margin. 3-to-1 margin. 64% versus 22% of adults who were willing to make a commitment said that truth is always relative to the person and the situation. Always relative. Truth is always relative. Is it any wonder that our children are confused about truth? God says we need to help them understand. No, there is truth. Absolute truth. And God has revealed it to us. The perspective was even more lopsided amongst teenagers. Teenagers that were surveyed, 83% of all teens said that truth is relative to the person and their situation. Only 6% of all those surveyed said that there was such a thing as a moral, absolute truth. Our children need to be challenged to think biblically and to understand that there is truth and God has given it. And truth is not that which will discourage them in life. When we understand truth, it provides encouragement and strength to us. Thirdly, it is critical that we restrict and monitor. Way too many kids don't have limits established the way that they should have limits established. Before Judy and I got married, I remember having a conversation with her one time. She said, we had to ask our dad to turn on the TV. I thought that was the most foreign concept I had ever heard. Seriously? Not when you were six. I'm talking about when you're in high school and everything. We had to ask to turn on the TV. Well, I grew up in a home where you did what you wanted to do. So that's not the right way. But that just seemed foreign to me. That somebody would have restrictions on entertainment. It is so important. The amount of younger children that have talked to me about movies that have seen that are R-rated boggles my mind. It boggles my mind. Because we have a movie industry that says that if you're under 17, you should not see an R-rated movie without the presence of a responsible adult. If the MPAA, as liberal as our culture is, says that nobody under 17 should see this movie, what Christian in their right mind would think that it's okay to grant permission for somebody to see? The mentality, I'm saying for these younger people, how does a 12-year-old talk about R-rated movies that they saw? Because there's no limits established. They pick out their own movies. They watch things because the culture's not going to limit them. How important is it that we are hands-on and that we limit them? We need to establish limits for our children. How much TV they watch. How much of anything entertainment-wise they do. How much time are they doing that versus their time spending and reading the Bible? Is the family sitting down and reading the Bible and studying God's Word and praying together? That takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. I can tell you, with our three sons, there were numerous times that I would come in and be tired, sit down in the chair that I normally sat in that was comfortable, to have one of the kids come up and ask me to do something. Have you ever had that happen? And you just put it off. I am so tired. Can we do that a little bit later? And then they're going to make a choice of something else. It is so important that I am willing, if I'm a parent, to say, I'm going to sacrifice my time because the spiritual well-being of my child is more important. Evaluate and explain. Job said in chapter 31 and verse 1, I love this verse. First time I ever saw this scripture that I can remember. I was at a friend of mine's house, and it was posted on his television screen. The scripture was written out. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? Now, I'm just telling you, that will affect what you leave on the TV screen if you see that written on the TV screen. What is it that I'm going to look at? I've made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look upon this that's going to distract me from what I should be thinking. Help children understand what it does, why they shouldn't be involved. I tell parents, you want to listen to music? Listen to your kids' music with them. See what it says. Find out whether or not it's wholesome. How else are you going to judge it? You want to determine what movies they're going to see? Review the movies. Make sure you understand about the movies. Don't just assume that our movie industry is going to give you a rating that's fair. Talk about the things they like to talk about. Watch a television show that they want to watch and then turn it off and then talk about. Is there anything we learned at all about God? Is there any way we could draw closer? Challenge them to think biblically and restrict and monitor. Understand what's going on. And no place that is needed more than with the internet. 77% of teens in this country say they have been given no rules for using the internet. I had a family member who their young child was allowed to come home from school every day, had a computer and the internet in his own room, and was allowed to go in his room, lock his door, and get on the internet. What is the chance that that is ever going to be a helpful method of raising a child? It's interesting. Parents sometimes miss the point as to how much is even out there. 90% of kids that were surveyed said they have seen more than one objectionable image on the internet. In other words, something they know their parents would not approve of. 90%. Only 62% of parents said they believed their children had ever seen such an image. You don't have to even be intentional. Restrict and monitor. If you have children and you don't have an internet filtering system that is good, you are just absolutely playing with fire. There are systems out there that will monitor and take care, and it will send you emails. The one we have sends you an email if somebody on your computer tries to go to any forbidden site. It blocks the site and sends you an email to whoever. It can't be disabled by the person. I mean, unless you got a major computer guru, they're not disabling this because it's emailing you every time. That's not challenging enough. There's keystroke programs out there now that will tell you every stroke that anybody on your computer has actually typed. It's incredible what is out there. But if we don't monitor, if we don't do something about it, we're just asking for danger. God says, restrict it, monitor it. Help them understand why you are doing this. And then finally, and I think this is critical, because I think we wrestle with this sometimes in our Christianity. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence Demands a Verdict. A lot of Christians have read that on Christian evidences. He also wrote one for teenagers. I don't know if you've ever read that. Don't know if Kenny's ever seen that or not. Don't check your brains at the door. Love the title to begin with. I think it's the very first chapter in that book. It's called God, the Cosmic Killjoy. You know, because that's the way kids view Christianity sometimes. All this is restrictions to keep me away. How did they ever get that view? Because sometimes our Christianity is all negative. You can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. There's a negative side of that, but surely that's not the good news. If the gospel is good news, it can't be, here's all the things you're no longer allowed to do because you're a Christian. What kind of good news message is that? No, the good news is that Jesus died for us in order to give us freedom from those things, and we can live a life that is different and better than that. There is a good news. And we need to give our children entertainment alternatives. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul talks about not worrying about anything, not being anxious about anything, turning everything over to God, what does he say to do? He says, you know, there are things that are pure. There are things that are noble. There are things that are of good report. They're worthy things that you could be doing. He said, meditate on these things. Focus on these things. It is not good enough for me to tell my child, you can't do this. What I need to do is to get out of my chair and say, here's what we're going to do instead. We're going to spend time in wholesome activities, and I'm going to get involved. I can't just tell them what they can't do. I need to be the leader in that home who says, let's get up and let me show you what real entertainment is. Let me show you what God has made available to all of us, the things that we can do together and enjoy as a family together. Yours needs to be the house, if you can do it, the house that children are coming to, not the house that children are going away from. Open up your house. Show not only your kids, but your kids' friends. There are good choices that we can make. And I want to be the leader in this home in helping you to see those good choices. It all boils down to this. We need to brainwash our children. That sounds horrific, doesn't it? Well, it doesn't mean like a cult brainwash. That means like scrubbing them with the purity of the Word of God. I need to help my child clean up their thinking the same way that God's trying to help me clean up my thinking, to get rid of the world's thinking and the world's system and to be focused on what God wants me to be. But that's work. If you're trying to do that in your own life, you know that's work. I've been a Christian for a lot of years, it seems like now. Matter of fact, I found out today at lunch that you don't have to be very far past 50 before you're in the old class. Well, I'm old. I understand that. And I'm just kidding. But I need to understand that it's an ongoing work. I wish I could tell you, I've been a Christian for these 40 years and I got it licked now. But I don't. It's a constant work, and God is trying every day to renew and change my life and make me more Christ-like. And if I'm willing to work, God says, I can do that through you. But it's going to have to be the same with our children. You're going to have to be willing to put in the time, the effort, the sacrifice. It's not that they're new steps. It's just a matter of God saying, we need to pray. We need to live, abide inside His Word. We need to be willing to establish rules based on what God has said and help our children understand why we've established them. And then we need to get up in a positive manner and help them find better choices. Make sure that we're the leaders of their choices in the home, not just the ones who dictate to them what choices they need to make. If you're not a Christian, there is good news, great news. God has sent His Son to die for us. Why? So that we can not only be forgiven of our sin, but so that we can overcome our sin. That's what baptism does. It's a new birth, not only to be forgiven, but I start a brand new transformed life where I now have with God in my life the ability to overcome. That is fabulous news. We can win this battle in this world with God on our side. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take care of that tonight. If you know what to do, if you don't, talk to somebody here. We'd love to share with you from God's Word what He would have us to do. Those of us that are Christians get tired sometimes, but may we have the courage and the energy as parents and grandparents to raise our children, not just let them raise themselves. If we can help you respond to God's call, let us know while we stand and while we sit.